Matthew 12, verse 35. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. This morning I've got to give you some sermon spoiler alerts. I don't always like doing that, but I need you to focus today, and so I want to do that. I'm not going to give out any points today that you need to remember, okay? I'm not trying to say that we're not going to put a message out that I pray that you will leave here and you will think about. The only rule for our journey this morning in this portion of our worship to God is to keep up. And in order to do that, you don't get behind, don't try to dwell on where we were, but just keep going forward. My prayer is in the end, you will see the message quite clearly. We're going to look at two big portions of Scripture this morning, and then we will back up and do a little bit more in a different direction. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is one of those passages that every now and then you can come to a statement and it just rocks you. And the last statement that he says in these three verses here, it's something that we could really, really bury ourselves in for a while, couldn't we? Taking every thought captive. Every thought captive. This is Paul telling us what God's people are. Now then, let's evaluate. We've got a standard, so let's evaluate. Where are you, church? Are you taking every thought captive? How in the round world would you ever get to a place where you could take every thought captive? Has Paul set the bar too high? Has he put something out here for us that is impossible to achieve? This is one of those verses that angers me sometimes when I hear people talk about it. Because have you ever willed yourself into bringing every thought captive? Has it worked for you? I'm willing to say it's not worked for anybody in this room. But if we back up and we see what Paul's saying, we can understand something very unique about the battles that we fight. First of all, though we are of this world, we do not wage war like this world wages war. Are we in a battle? Absolutely. But we have weapons. And these weapons that we use, they're not of this world either. Now, I want you to understand that Paul is fighting something here, and it is it's two different versions of basically the same thing, but it is a pride issue. It is the idea of self-sufficiency. And he's angry, by the way. If you'll back up and read, if you want to, there at the beginning few verses of this chapter, he changes gears as he ends the book of 2 Corinthians. And he is absolutely ready to defend his apostleship and all of the ugly things that people are saying about him. He even gets to the point where he says that they have said about him, oh, he's bold from a distance. And then he comes here and he's all humble and meek. He says, my prayer is my words that I'm about to put before you that are bold will answer the problem so that I don't have to come be bold to your face. He's angry. And the problem that he's dealing with here is a problem that the word stronghold is used here. The first thing that we use the weapons of this other world to defeat are strongholds. They are things that are entrenched in our lives, and they are no good. Do you have any bad things entrenched in your life? Church, do you have any bad things entrenched into your life? You want to know something very important? There is something that can defeat it. The next thing he says is these otherworldly weapons destroy the arguments. And boy, there are some arguments. Now let's get this clear also, the context of this verse and who he is talking to. He is not talking to the people of the world. He's talking to the church in Corinth. And they got some arguments. But the weapons of the other world defeat them. And this whole battle scene even gets better with some words that in the NIV here really just don't do it justice. The word lofty and high are both in this verse. And it's this image of this stronghold. And it's built up in a high place where everybody can see. And it is one of those old time fortresses that was basically impossible to take. The only way to defeat this city was to beleaguer it, to siege it, and allow nothing to come in for a very long period of time till they had nothing left to eat or drink. And then and only then could you take this fortress. And Paul wants them to know, I know you've built your places high, I know you've built them deep, and I know you've built your fortress large, but the weapons that God gives us reaches up and destroys the lofty, and it destroys the high places, and it brings captive the thought here in the end of this passage. Brethren, these are some huge enemies. And these enemies are not something that's out in the world. It's in the church. It's us. We have our strongholds. We have our arguments. And we have our knowledge that is different than the knowledge of God. And we feel safe. And the only way to remove these things from our life is to seek him who has the weapons. Take your Bible and turn me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now there's a possibility right here you're about to check out. Hang with me. Don't do it. We're going to talk about pronouns this morning. It's important. In this section, very important. And I don't know, I'm pretty sure you may have knowledge of what a pronoun is. I don't know if we could get into types, but just hang in here with me. There is a subject pronoun. You will see in verse 19 here the idea of he. And the he was goes back to the subject. And it represents the subject. And the subject is found in verse 17, which is not up here, but it is God. Now later on, we may talk about Jesus in a later passage, but here in the beginning, the subject is God. And this isn't just some English lesson. It's a fact that in this discussion that we are having about a fight with an enemy that is entrenched, he's in a fortress, he's lofty, he's high, and he's got some good arguments. If we're going to defeat him, we're going to have to remember the subject in the first place. He. Next, we get into the idea of possessive pronouns. And the possessive pronouns are in verse 19. It tells us that God possesses power and mighty strength. Another word for power. When we think about power, I have no clue what you think about. I think about my grandfather. He worked for the power company. And I just think about him. I remember seeing him with that hat. And in Iuka, the power company had a lightning symbol for it. And I thought, boy, I think that's a bad omen. I wouldn't want to be up on one of them poles and have lightning, right? But they had it. They had lightning, electricity. That's what they did, power. But when we come to the idea of a battle, what Paul has been preaching against so hard is that we can't will ourselves to victory. You can't do it. You cannot will yourself to victory. You've got to find a power that can win, and that power is not you. Satan is stronger than you are. If Satan would just come right in front of us and just say to us this and that, we would be okay, but it's the lies that he infiltrates our lives with. He infiltrates it with knowledge that's not God's knowledge. He infiltrates it with arguments that are not God's arguments. He places desires that lead to false fruit in our lives. And only God has the power to vanquish him. That is the book of Revelation summed up quite quickly. The devil's power does not even compare to God's power. It's not even a discussion. God's owns power. And he gives it to his children. He gives it to his children. Object pronoun. Now this is going to be a you and a us here, but they're all plural in this discussion. And it says here in... I can't read my notes. I think it's verse 19. Sorry, let me look. That's awesome. No, it's verse 17. I have no clue. Let me read just a second. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened in order that you... There we go. They're in verse 18 and 19. And it's you and us. And what he puts before us here are two things going to these two verbs. The idea of being enlightened by God and the idea of being called by God. Let's walk into this idea of enlightenment. This word here in the Greek, it's this invitation. It's an invitation for us to allow God to put understanding on us. I do not play well with others. It has to be a focused thing for me. I don't want you to think that I'm an ugly person or I don't like people. That's not it. I'm just one of those people like, it's more energy to beg you to do something when I can just do it myself. So I just do it. I don't always seek people to help. It's not that I don't need help. And you know what happens to an individual like that? They carry that burden for so long, eventually they just get mad. Start looking at people, like, ain't nobody doing that up there. Nobody wanted to help me. Well, you ain't ask. Well, I shouldn't have to. Yes, that would have also been a burden, I'm sure. You see the point here. It gets back to that idea of self-sufficiency and pride. But God has the ability to enlighten us. I went into Foot Street Church of Christ Wednesday night. I stay with my grandmother in the hospital on Wednesday night. And so I went to church over there. I've got family and friends that go there. And this long-haired hippie man got up and spoke about, we need to be more inactive. And I just wanted to hug him. I feel like I've been preaching this message that I don't know that we are getting. We are in a culture that cannot truly live out, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We can't do it. We're all so busy. We don't have time to even stop and ask for help. You will not win this battle if you do not seek the enlightenment that God can give. And the next, to those who believed, those that were called. This is one of those things where belief is just a growth in our lives. And it can also go the other direction of death, and it's real. Belief is so much more. So much more than that initial belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Belief has to be maintained. It has to be cultivated. And then and only then can it move forward. And so God has called us to these two verbs, to be enlightened and to believe and be called. Okay, I'm about to talk about somebody in your family or somebody you know. I don't know who they are and I don't know their name, so don't worry, we're not name calling this morning. But I want you to see this individual. Do you have that individual in your family or sometime in the past had that person where if you set down a half a glass of sweet tea and turned your back for a moment, they had dashed it into the sink and washed that cup? Do you know this individual in your family? You know what I'm talking about? Man, we use things like, boy, they little OCD about them dirty dishes. I mean, they get them clean. They will clean them dirty dishes up. But you know, you always leave that situation laughing at that individual and then think to yourself like, you know what? Whew. I got dishes piled up in my sink. I wish I was a little more disciplined and could get around to cleaning that stuff. I'm pretty sure that individual, whoever they may be one of those people just souped up with energy, but they probably had to train themselves. They probably had to seek after years and years and years of failure. They finally learned the success is to absolutely get the problem at the beginning. And if you get the problem at the beginning, you can work with it. And all you got to do after that, a little bit of maintenance. A little bit of maintenance. Certain steps. In a 12-step program, 10 and 11 are of their own an entity. And they occur only after progress has happened. They don't occur before progress. Progress has had to occur for them to happen. And once progress has occurred, then you can take these two steps. Not just in a 12-step program, but also in a spiritual reality where progress has happened. This progress is very unique, and it occurred in a very unique way. It's a method that you did, and now what you have to do is you have to do the following two things. Continue to take the personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admit it. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Again, pronouns here, very important. His will, God's will. And we are the subject here in that situation. Us. We need to seek God's will. These two steps are maintenance. They're maintenance. You are now a tree that bears good fruit. How did you achieve that? Well, I walked straight up to that bad fruit on my tree, and I said, bad fruit, be good fruit. Did that work? Because I can tell you, it won't work. You can't go to bad fruit and tell it to be good and it become good fruit. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, a bad tree brings forth bad fruit, and a good tree brings forth good fruit. That's what happens. It wasn't the fruit. It was the tree that was the problem. So many times don't we get blinded by the symptoms that have taken over our lives because of the entrenched issues that we are having. But know this, church. When we get to a point where our tree begins to bear good fruit, we know something's very special, very unique, because we have, for the first time in our lives, put our self-sufficiency, our pride to the side. We have made amends, released the guilt back out into the world as it should be, because you are no longer guilty. You have sought the only power that had the ability to correct all the wrong that you had done and to begin to make you a good tree. Going back to Matthew 12, we read verse 35, but I'd like for you to back up just a little bit. Verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. We could go to John 15 right now and you would get an understanding that the stem, the roots of our tree are not us. We are branches. We are limbs. And if we are not connected, then we have no power to defeat the things that are constantly overcoming us in our lives. And once we are tapped into that power, it has to be maintained. In Genesis, we see that God placed Adam and Eve in a garden. And in that garden, I have no idea what they did on their daily. And the image of the garden that's painted there is an image that I'm not really familiar with. It's more of an orchard, I would say, of that kind of image of a garden. And I don't understand what really needs to take place there. I'm assuming limbs. I know in Mississippi they've got the pecan trees and they want to keep the ground as clean as they can, so when the pecans fall, they can pick the pecans up. They even have these things that shake the trees, which sounds sort of violent and very dangerous, but the pecans fall and they want the ground to be clean so they can get the fruit off of the ground. What I do know a little about gardens, like we grow our tomatoes, hopefully really soon in. If you let it go, I don't care how pretty your garden is, if you let it go and you stop maintaining that garden, it will cease to produce good fruit. And by maintaining that garden, I want you to understand quite clearly that I'm not talking about you willing that garden with all your power, your strength, and your talents for it to be awesome. I'm talking about depending on God. This will be done with a conscious effort, or it will not occur. And this conscious effort has to be focused on the subject, which is Him, because He has the power to move and change you in your life. I think about the idea of every thought becoming captive. Without a doubt, in my life, I have personally shown progress with my willpower. There are things that I have done with my willpower, and some of them I'm a little more excited about than other things. But I have also very much real in my life hit a wall that I could not will away. I couldn't find a hammer big enough. I couldn't find a rope that would help me scale it. I couldn't do anything to get away from it. And one day, I sought help. I've still failed miserably at being content in every situation in my life. I'm still struggling with the idea of bringing every thought captive. This week, my brother yelled at me one time, if one more person tells me they're praying for me, okay, are you going to punch them? I mean, I'm going to watch. I don't know what's going to go down. I understand you're sad. I get it. But he's angry. He's angry at a lot of things. But I told him, I said, Brandon, I want you to know that I send my prayer forth for you. I didn't know if we was going to fight or what. But I told him I did. I told him, Brandon, I'm not righteous. But God makes me righteous. People that think they're good and act like they're good are absolutely what Paul is saying are not good. Brethren, we have to realize that we are not going to make ourselves good. Only God can do that. And once we've tapped into that branch and feel things like when Paul paints so poetically, it is a mercy and a grace that is beyond words. It is indescribable. Peter will later call it, as you've been studying hopefully this week, imperishable if we allow it to grow in our lives. Seeking God's will is a deal where we don't try to will it ourselves. We seek His will. It will not always lead you to where you want to go, but it will definitely send you to where you need to go. We try to manipulate. God says no. I love how we, and myself included, try to love God through manipulative love. He says, no, I love you. I loved you today. I loved you yesterday. And I'm going to love you tomorrow. My love doesn't change. But I definitely want you to mature. I want you to grow. And if you will plug yourself into me, He tells us He can do it. Not me. Plug yourself into God. He can do it. Church, this morning you're left with the idea of being a good tree. If you get to your place in life where you know that you are a good tree and there's good fruit and it's not because of you, but it's because of Him, then you've got to understand that now the work does not stop. It's maintenance time. You're going to do this through prayer. You're going to do this through meditation. And you're going to do it through when you are wrong. When you do wrong, you're going to admit it. I'll leave the adverb off. Promptly. No, I won't. I'll say it promptly. You will admit it promptly that you were wrong. That's like a revelation for me, I think, in my life. Be honest. Tell them when you do wrong. Because you don't want to give it a chance to pollinate your garden. Church, this morning, if you are not a good tree with good fruit, you know, no one needs to tell you. We're not throwing books at you. You already know the message. You know the mercy and grace that He offers. And if you want to do something about your life, then seek Him this morning as we stand and sing.